quick passage of scripture before I have you be seated. I'm going to read out of the New King James Version. The King James Version is very similar. It begins with, "For a just man." The New King James Version clarifies it just a little bit and says, "For a righteous man." Everybody say, "A righteous man may fall seven times." A righteous man may fall seven times, and he rises again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity or into destruction. I believe that this is clarifying a distinction today that I'd like to make in this service. I don't know about you, but I've fallen seven times. Hallelujah. But I'm still standing here. Can anybody testify and say, "I've fallen, but I'm still here"? Hallelujah. Praise God, I've fallen, but I'm still standing. Today, this is heavy on my heart. It's been heavy for days, and this morning even more so with the confirmation over and over again. Today I want to preach on the seventh time Christian. The seventh time Christian. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Now please understand. Help me. Please allow me to take just a little bit of artistic liberties, if you will, in this place with this sermon or prophetic liberties, or however you want to explain it. But I do feel the Lord is wanting to give us a direct word. There is this mindset that the world has. Many people who have fallen out of church, perhaps they've endured hurt from a congregation. I think maybe that's how it started, but now it's just this general thought that the church is holier than thou, right? That the church is full of perfect people. I've got a guy who comes to my work, and he comes probably about once a week to pick up from us. And when he does, he always sits down and we talk, and we have a great conversation, and we talk about his life, and we talk about the Bible and all these things. And he told me, he says, "I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the church, because, you know, the church is always just so holier than thou." This mindset that the people in the church act like they are perfect. I'm going to confess you today, I am not perfect. In fact, how about you raise your hand if you're perfect in this place? All right. We've got that settled. Yes. See, the fact is there was only one person who's ever lived that was perfect, that lived without sin, and that wasn't Aaron Meehan. That was Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. He was the only perfect sacrifice. Hey, listen, I want to offer myself a living sacrifice, but I'm going to be honest with you. There's no part of me that's perfect. And though I want to be as clean as I can be for the Lord, this is not a perfect sacrifice here. The fact is there is a difference between perfection. We can pursue perfection. As Christians, as people trying to live by the Word of God, trying to follow the Spirit and the will of God, then yes, we should pursue perfection. But the fact of the matter is we are not perfect in this place. We've only been made whole by the blood of Jesus Christ and the redemption and love, the grace of God. But there is a difference between being perfect and being righteous. Hallelujah. Today, I don't believe that I am a perfect man, but I pray that perhaps I could be a righteous man. A righteous man would be quite different. See, I'm not righteous in my own, and I can't get there by myself, but a righteous man is different than a perfect man. A perfect man would have no flaws. A perfect man would have no faults. But a righteous man, a righteous woman is someone that has faults and someone that has imperfections. It's somebody that has fallen and somebody that has messed up. But you learn how to pick yourself up and not leave yourself down in the mud, but to follow after Christ and to get back on the horse and to get back to where you need to be. I tell you, you're never going to reach perfection until we get to heaven. But I pray that I could be a righteous man that knows how to fall, but knows how to rise again. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. But I can tell you that I have fallen many times in my walk with God. And I've got a feeling today, if we were being honest, you'd testify and say, yeah, I've fallen. If we would begin to take an account and write it out, how many times could I say I have fallen? How many times have I backslidden? How many times did I fail to live up to the calling of God? How many times did I mess up? How many times did I leave the church? How many times did I walk away? I'm not trying to glorify those times, but I am here to tell you that if you've done it 7 times, listen, you're in good company still, because a righteous man falleth 7 times, and he knows how to pick himself up and to rise again. I'm not here to glorify the fall, but I am here to rejoice in the rising and to say that if you're down, if you're fallen, if you've backslidden, then in this house you can get back up again. You can rise again. You can walk in the goodness of God again, because God is here. Psalms 37 and 23. The steps of a good man. The steps of a good man. I want to be a good man. Anybody today want to be a good man or a good woman? The steps of a good man are ordered or designed by the Lord. And the Lord delighteth in his way. But look at verse 24. Though he fall, if I may point out, we're still on the same theme here. We're still talking about the steps of a good man here. We're still talking about the ordering of the Lord here. I'm not saying it was his will that you fall, but I am saying it might have been part of your growing experience. Because it's not a question, it is a though he fall. It's not are you going to fall. It's when you're going to fall. It's not are you going to mess up. It's when you're going to mess up. Oh God, I feel like there's a self-righteousness spirit that we're having an attack here because hallelujah, I'm not glorifying in this. Please understand me. I'm emphasizing today that this is a way of life for a Christian. You're going to fall. You're going to mess up. But here's the key. You shall not be utterly cast down. Hallelujah. Why is that? It's because though you fall, the Lord upholdeth you with his hand. He's not done with you yet. He still loves you. He still desires you. He still wants you. He still has a plan for your life. You've not been utterly cast down because the graceful hand of God has held you there. Praise the Lord. I want to do a little example here. Some of you have seen this before. Praise God. I need a tough guy. Well, Dylan, you're a tough guy. Why don't you come on up here? You all right if I use you for that, okay? All right. Why don't you come just stand right here? All right, I'm going to get Brother Judish. Can you help me out here? All right, listen, I know I'm putting a lot on you guys today. But we're going to do a little exercise. Anybody know the trust fall? You think you could do it? Maybe? You're not sure? Not sure? How about both him and I stand behind you? We won't let you fall far. Okay? All right, here. Well, let's turn you around. All right, brother, go ahead. Fall back. All right, now listen. He fell, and had he fall back far enough, he lost just full control. It wouldn't have been in his hands anymore. It would have been in Dylan's hands. Dylan represents the hand of mercy and grace of God. And this is what the Lord says. Even though you fall, maybe of your own doing, maybe it's not your doing at all, maybe unforeseen circumstances has caused you to fall backwards, the Lord says, because you're a good man, I will not let you to be utterly cast down, for I will hold you there for as long as I've got to hold you there, because I've got a plan for your life, I've got a will for your life, I've got purpose for your life. Oh, how about right now we stand to our feet and begin to thank the Lord that he's not letting us fall or be utterly cast down. Hallelujah. My wife, she spoiled my Sunday morning punch because she said it. Peter came to the Lord. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Listen, I wish today I could say I was only a seven-time Christian. But see, Jesus took that barrier off. He said, I say unto thee, not just seven times, but until 70 times seven. That equals 490. Oh, today, I'd be lying if I said I was a seventh-time Christian. I'm more like a 490th-time Christian. I can't tell you how many times I've fallen. But if the Lord is telling me I've got to forgive my brother, I wonder how many times he'll forgive you. I wonder how many times he'll have mercy and grace on you. I'm not trying to excuse sin. I'm trying to tell you that where sin abides, grace doth much more abide. Where sin is at, the grace of God is much greater and stronger. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you. Oh, Jesus. Jesus began to tell a parable to reinforce the point. And listen, we always tell this parable, and most certainly one of the key points is that we must learn to forgive as we have been forgiven. But I think sometimes we scoot past the simple fact that he begins this parable emphasizing not the forgiveness of the servant, but the forgiveness of the king. For he says in Matthew 18:23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. I'm so thankful that I serve this king. Hallelujah. Praise God. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one of his servants was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. There's some question as to how much that would be, because it depends on if these were gold talents or silver talents. But approximately the average of what this likely meant in our money, it would be around $200 million. $200 million in debt to the king. $200 million having to pay back. And the king has come to reckon his books. But the love and the grace and the mercy of the king, he decided not only to give him time, to spare him from having to go and be cast into the prison. Not only did he give him time, but the king, he decided, you know what? I'm going to wipe the debt clear. Not only is he giving us time to make things right, but he says, I'm going to make it as though you owe nothing. I'm talking about the love and mercy and grace of God. That it doesn't matter how many times we've fallen. It doesn't matter how many times we've asked for forgiveness. It doesn't matter if our debt is upwards of $200 million. The king has said, your debt is wiped clear. You are forgiven. Rise up and follow me again. Rise up and follow me again. And it was that grace that was meant to teach the servant. It was meant to instruct the servant on how the servant should live his life. And when he didn't, when he walked away and then He called upon somebody that owed him a debt and would not forgive it. Then the king came after him. Because he makes this point, don't you realize that yes, I am quick to forgive, but I am depending on you to learn from your mistakes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." Everybody say teaching. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I told you I'm not here to glorify sin. I'm here to magnify grace and to tell you that what we need more than anything is we need the grace of God on our side, because it is the grace of God that helps us to stand back up again. The grace of God that returns us to that position that will teach us how to live right, how to talk right, how to walk right. That's the grace of God. It is an instructor. It is a defender. It is fighting on our behalf. It is helping us to overcome. The grace of God. I've gone back and forth on whether or not I should share this. Y'all know I'm crazy already, so I guess I will. Hallelujah. Last night, as I was here late, I was about to leave, began to shut the lights off and started my walk out the door, and I felt an impression to turn and to look. And in my spiritual eye, I don't know if it was a spiritual eye or in my thoughts or whatever it was, I could see a man standing here in this middle row. A man that dressed in all black. I got a distinct feeling that that man represented temptation and sin. I felt the Lord put in my heart, there is temptation, there is sin that is fighting against some of our members. But I saw in my mind's eye, my spiritual eye, coming up behind that man, was an angel of grace that began to grab a hold of that man and wrestle that man down to the ground. I'm here to tell you that's what the Lord is trying to do. The Lord is trying to help you to overcome sin and temptation. Not that you might be perfect, but that you might be righteous in the eyes of God. He's here to help you to make things right and to live the way God's called you to live. Oh, somebody give them the Holy Ghost right now. Lord Jesus, we feel your calling, Lord God. We feel you trying to reach us, Lord. Trying to help us, Lord God. The Bible tells us a great man in Scripture. I'm almost finished. I'm wrapping up. Great man in Scripture. You know him. His name is David. I know today we know this story, but give me just a moment just to shine the light on him. This was not a man that I don't think anybody would call perfect. Not somebody anybody'd say that's a perfect person. I read his story and I see many flaws. But the Bible, when describing him, speaks in the highest of terms. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. This is New Testament speaking under the unction of the Holy Ghost, says that when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave David testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He clarifies. And I believe we see exactly why David could be called a man after God's own heart. He says, which shall fulfill all my will. We know Jesus told us, if you love me, obey my commandments. He that obeyeth my commandments, he it is that loves me. Hallelujah. He recognizes David as a man that's going to do his will. Therefore, David is a man after his own heart. A man, when I read the story of David, I don't see a man that perfectly walks in the will and plan of God. I see a man that repeatedly stepped out on his own, acted harshly, didn't take time to seek the face of God. A man that was riddled with sin, fallen into temptation. A man that in the midst of apathy would see a woman bathing out of his window, knowing she was married. This man, who is a man after God's own heart, would call her to him and would commit adultery with her. This man after God's own heart would try to cover up that adultery. He lied. He cheated. But ultimately, he was unsuccessful in the cover-up and was forced to set it up and arrange for that woman's husband to be killed in battle. Not only did this man commit adultery, not only did this man lie and cheat, but this man committed murder. I can tell you that's not the last sin that he would perform in his life. At one point, his sin caused a great plague to fall upon Israel, and thousands of people died because of his iniquity. I look on David and I say, how could David be a man after God's own heart? How could this man, this adulterer, this liar, this cheater, this murderer, how could he be a righteous man? I will tell you exactly how. It's not that he was perfect, but it's that he knew how to come back to the Lord. He knew how to pray through. He knew how to repent. He knew how to walk away from sin. He knew how to walk in the will and plan of God after falling. Oh, I'm here to preach to somebody. Hallelujah. Today, even if you fall, learn how to get back up again. Learn how to walk in the plan and will of God. Learn how to repent. Can we all stand today? This is the reason why David was a man after God's own heart. Go ahead, Aaron, put up Psalms 51 in verse 1. This is a psalm that David wrote, a psalm of repentance after he had committed adultery, after he had murdered. This was, and let me remind you, he also didn't repent until he had been found out and until a man of God approached him about it. But this is the song of repentance. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Not according to what I deserve, but according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. This right here is the most important part. For I acknowledge my transgressions. I confess my sins. And my sin is ever before me. Listen, if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, we got to get real and say, God, I put my sins right out before me. I'm not trying to hide it. I put it out up front and I say, God, I need your help. I need you to set me free. I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me to walk away. I need you to help me to live righteously. I need your grace to hold me while I struggle. I need your grace to teach me how to live right. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, but restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, as you have taught me, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Hallelujah. We can see the true heart of repentance that David had. This is what made him a man after God's own heart. This morning, I know this is a heavy message, but I believe it applies to every one of us. As we've already confessed, there isn't a single one of us that is perfect. Hallelujah. But can we find a place right now where we can come down and put our sins before us, not to magnify our sins, but to give God's grace an opportunity, hallelujah, to wrestle that sin down.